celebrating Passover and unleavened bread, first fruits today, going over all the scripture and the teaching, the reading, having time of fellowship, breaking bread, our time of communion. All those things are just a wonderful time and a great aspect of this time of the year. We thank God for his giving us of his Torah, his word. I mean, you know, that's a value. It's important that we understand those concepts. So today, we're going to be looking a little bit further into where we left off last night. We were looking at the difference between Passover and Easter. We looked at that difference. So if you didn't get any of that, to get the CD, though, be glad to share it with you. You can look at that. But today, I want to look at the resurrection, the first fruits. That's what we would call it. So it's described that way in the text, and we're going to look at that and give you all those scripture today and go through that. Let me tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that we can have a Savior and a Father who cares so much for us that it would give us this hope that we have today. And I'm going to talk about that hope. I'm going to talk about our future. What is this all about? What are we here for? What's the point in it? What's the purpose? Why do we even acknowledge it? Does it mean anything? Those questions we'll answer today. They have so much meaning. We're going to show you what we're sitting here for. What are we hoping for? Why do we pray? What are we praying for? We're going to answer all those things today. I want to show you in the text, in the scripture, how important it is for us to acknowledge these things and remember them and prepare our hearts for what Christ has done for us. He's done so many things. Appreciate all the singing, all the songs. We thank God for his word. First of all, we're going to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. We'll start in verse 1, probably through 11. We'll look at that. That's going to be what we'll read first. We'll look at that reading, and we're going to show you how this applies to us. Now, I'm going to take this service, all the scripture dealing with first fruits, which represents the resurrection of Christ. He was taken on the 14th day of the first month. The 14th day of the first month on God's calendar. If you don't know, I mentioned this on the first night, God's calendar is different than our calendar. So when you read the Bible, it's not based on our calendar. It's based on his calendar. He set his calendar in motion in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And he made two great lights, one to rule the day, one to rule the night, and he made the stars also. He said, let them, the sun, the moon, and the stars, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. So that's what they use. They use those lights to tell what was going on. The word seasons there is the word moed. It's where we get the word moedim, or the appointed times, or God's moedim, his appointed times. So one of his first appointments that he made with his people, he says, on the first month, on the 14th day of that month, shall be a Passover unto the Lord. First month, on the 14th day. That's Passover. Christ is our Passover. He entered in Jerusalem on the 10th, was taken on the 14th day of the first month. He was then crucified. He died on a cruel cross for you and I. Beaten unmercifully. He was not something that you'd want to look at. He was then taken off that cross during the time of unleavened bread, put in a tomb, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. That's called first fruits. Or the reference that I'll make today many times is the resurrection. Paul said it this way, if Christ is not raised, then we of all people most to be pitied. But if he raised, then we shall be raised. And there was a controversy about this debate, that there was no resurrection. But he shares with them, and we'll read the text today, how many people saw him resurrected and the account that was written about it. So we want to look at that. So I want you to keep these things in mind because this is an important time for the believer. Let me just put it this way. If there's no resurrection, we ought to just go have a crawfish ball and go fishing or do something and enjoy yourself because we're all going to eat and die. And that's the end. But we believe, as believers, Christians, followers of Christ, that if he was raised, which we believe he was raised, we shall be raised. How many believe that also? Because if you have no resurrection, you have no hope. It doesn't even pay for me to talk about heaven because you have no hope. It don't pay for me to talk about the kingdom of God because you have no hope. But if we have a risen Savior, we have all the hope. And we're going to look at that today. How many thank God for his word? Well, let's look at it together. Romans. We'll start with verse number 1. We're in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What shall we then say? Or say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now we know the grace, the scripture declares, for by grace are ye saved through faith. I dealt with grace last night in the service. I'm telling you, if you never heard anything pertaining to Easter and Passover, get that CD and listen to the message last night. But I dealt with this grace. And what is grace? Grace is God's way of giving you and I a new start. We can't earn it. Why did he give it to us? Because his son showed the Father that you can obey God and make it. Once that satisfied God, that's why he was the supreme sacrifice, without blemish, without spot, he satisfied God, didn't break any of the commands, and that was important. Oh, did I say three? Yeah. Six, I'm sorry. Romans 6, 3. Romans 6. So grace is awarded to us based on what Christ has done for all of us. That's how we get grace. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. I can't be good enough to get grace. I have to accept grace, the favor of God on my life, to give me a chance again to obey. That's what grace is. It's the door into a new start so you can now obey. Grace is not you get it and you can just keep doing what you want and let grace abound. What does the verse say? What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's Paul's anchor. Certainly not. Certainly not. That's an anchor. If you hadn't been in the Galatians series, you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say an anchor. But sometimes Paul had to put the anchor out, and that was his way of doing it. Nobody wrote like him. He had a DNA of writing that was unique to him. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's a great question. If I'm dead to it, how can I live in it again? Think about that. So that's what it needs to become to you in your mind. So, you know, this is all these things, my memory. I think about those things. Well, you're going to have those memories. You're going to have those things. But you don't act those things out again. You're dead to them. The verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua Messiah were baptized into his death. So he starts this off. He asks three questions that need to be answered. So we answer them as we go. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. He answered it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we're dead to it, how can we live any longer to it? It's impossible if I'm dead to it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua Messiah were baptized into his death? So remember that. When you come to follow Christ, you can't say, well, the way I follow Christ. It doesn't matter what we think about the way we do it. You can't self-define what God can only define. He said, remember this, you're baptized into Christ. When you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. There has to be a death. There has to be, because grace is the doorway to a new beginning. That's why it's called being born again. You don't try to live for the Lord in the old nature. That's impossible. Why? Because if you are fleshly minded, what do you get being fleshly minded? Remember what I said last night? It ends up with the death that you can't come back from. But when you're spiritually minded, even though you die, yet shall you live. That's the resurrection. That's talking about what Christ had in him, because he was spiritually minded. He didn't talk about none of the things he wanted to do. Everything he said was about his Father. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. How was he raised? By the glory of the Father. You need to keep that in mind. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. That's how it should be our conduct. This should be our position, how we present ourselves. These are the things that we should present that we are now in the faith. We don't know what that is. We study Torah. That's what we study it for. We study the Bible. We look at the Scripture, and that's how we learn how to... Remember what Torah is? Remember that? I think somebody posted that. Remember I put it up there, the little screenshot, and I said what Torah is? It's God, his likes and his dislikes. It's his character. How many let that minister to you? You got to go back over it again. I was reading it just a couple of days ago. I went and read it again. I said, you know what? That needs to minister to our lives. Because it tells us who God is. We can't self-define who God is. God, listen, nobody can explain to you who God is. But he tells us himself. I just read what he says about himself. And then we get a clear picture of who he is. We're raised by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. How should we walk? In the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and he likens it to one who sows the seed. Well, you take the seed right now, it's the planting time, right? You're sowing, and everybody's got their little garden, whatever you got going on. Well, you take the seed, it doesn't look like a whole lot of life in that dry seed, and it's dry. But you trust, don't you? Well, sure, you make the garden, you pull the weeds, and you get the soil ready, and it's wet. You push a little hole there, and you drop that dead seed in there. It's just dry, dead seed. But inside of that, there's this strand inside of that that's been preserved. Do you know that in the pyramids, thousands of years, they found seed and plant them in their growth? For thousands of years, they've just been dry. Looks like there's no life. And that's what we have to understand, that we're sown in him. But when you're sown, you got to know the hope is it'll raise up. So you put that seed in the ground and you put some water on it, whatever you know, every farmer, if we want to call that, you know, it's what we do, playing farmer, whatever it is. I don't know if a fisherman's a farmer or not. But playing farmer, regardless, but you'd like it. You know, you're out there. My dad's got a garden, and you put the seed in. And every day, he goes out there. They ain't up yet. The next day. Boy, when they up, boy, them seeds came up. I see them. Why? It's exciting. Because you know what you did. You took a dried, dead seed. You put it in the ground, and all of a sudden, because of the proper soil, the proper nutrition, and the right watering, that seed that looked dead, the little green thing pops out the ground, and you go. What does that tell you? Life. Life. Well, they took a dead body of a man named Yeshua. They put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty. What does that tell you? Life. Something's happened here. What is it? And that's what you and I have to understand about who we are. So that's what he says. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. What does he use the word? Planted. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. How many see that? We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That is powerful right there. That's encouraging. Verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is impaled or crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. There's a reason for crucifixion. Christ was crucified because he bore our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. So that body died so he can then come back and be the new body that God had created everything for. What does that new body possess? Remember, he's raised by the glory of the Father. The glory of... How many notice now, once we got into looking, how many notice that all the places the glory is mentioned? I mean, you just go on navigating through Scripture and all of a sudden that word pops in there. He's raised by the glory of the Father. And so there's something has changed. He said, knowing this, that our old man is impaled with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. If the old nature, the old way I thought, then you're free from sin. You say, but it's hard. Well, it's going to be hard. But let me tell you, you can learn good habits. You can. And you just got to keep doing them. You keep doing them enough, you're going to get better at it. Now, if we be dead with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. We're dead with him, we live with him. Because listen, being dead, if we ended it there, that's not fun. It's kind of boring, too. But he didn't just stay dead. He rose from the dead. So if we dead with him, we also raise from the dead. How many are happy about that? So I'm just giving you the practical side. Knowing, verse 9, that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. What? Knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead. Now, all the stuff I've been telling you is going to happen to us the same way. He was dead, we were planted with him. He raised, we raised. Then he goes, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. Because death reigns right now. Death reigns. Death has dominion. I mean, you know death has dominion. Doesn't care how old you are. Doesn't matter if you got family. Doesn't matter if you love your family. Death reigns. They're dying all the time, every day, from little bitty to the oldest you can think of, people are dying every day. Because death reigns. But doesn't reign over Christ because he conquered death. So if he conquered death, what do we need to do? Because we're still dying. I don't know if you noticed, but we're dying. People we love are dying. But we conquer that. If he didn't die, he can't die no more, then we get that same position. It says death had no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto Elohim. He liveth unto the Father, his Father. Isn't that amazing? Verse 11, likewise. I like when it starts with likewise. Because that's encouraging. Right? If the verse, the next verse, after he talks about that kind of power, that kind of love, and the next verse starts with likewise, that's exciting to me. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Elohim through Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. Amen? That's who we are now. Now we know, even though we're born again, we're saved, we got the grace of God, we're learning how to love Yahweh with everything that's in us, death still comes. That's the penalty. But can it hold us? Well, no, because there's a resurrection. How many of you know Yeshua, he never knew sin, so he didn't have to be born again. So he walked in the newness of life from the time he was born. Because he never broke covenant with the Lord. We broke covenant, so then we have to be born again. And so we walk in the newness of life. And so at some time we might say, well, you know, if I'm, now that I'm saved, it's unfair. Why would I still have to die? Why did Yeshua die? Wasn't that unfair? He who knew no sin? So if he died, I'm going to follow him because I'm going to trust that whatever happened to him happens to me. Isn't that amazing? All right, well, let's get into first fruits. We'll look at this. We covered as much as we can. It's going to be a lot of stuff. So speed up your listening ears. We're going to go through this fairly quick because I got a lot of scripture to cover. And I want to get you out of here at least by 2 o'clock. You know, sometimes people laugh when they don't like what you say. But when people like it, they say amen. And I didn't hear one amen. Not one. All right. Leviticus 23, verse 9 through 12. Let me read it to you in how it talks about first fruit. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So you bring the first fruit. Verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted. To be accepted. He waves it to do what? To be accepted for you. Who's accepted for? For you. I mean, thank God that our Messiah, when he raised from the dead, he went as the high priest. That's what he acted as. If you bring yourself to him as a sheave offering, this is first fruits. This is what it's all about. You bring yourself as a sheave offering to him. You know what he does? He takes that and he presents it to the Father on our behalf so you can be accepted. How many thank God we have a high priest that brings us before the Father so we can be accepted? It's very powerful. And on the morrow after the Shabbat, or the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day, when you wave it, a sheave, a he lamb without blemish, the first year, for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. So I wanted you to see that. That's in the Torah portion. The word accepted, there it is. It means delight, favor, or well pleased. How many of you know when you get presented before the Father from Yeshua, God delights in it. He favors in it. He's well pleased in it. How many thank God for that? Accepted. How many want to be accepted? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's not a person in here that he don't want to accept you. But you can't go to the Father on your own. You can't bargain with God. So I'm going to make a deal with God. You can't make no deals with God. The Bible says there's one way to the Father, and Yeshua is the only way. You can't go no other way. He said, nobody, no man can go to the Father but by me. And you don't want to, by the way. But if somehow you figured out how to get to the Father, and you got there, and you don't have the high priest, your Redeemer, to present the sheaf for you, the first fruit, you're in trouble. You don't want that. So thanks be to the Father, giving all honor and glory to Yahweh, that we have a Savior, a Redeemer, a High Priest who can present the first fruit offering. Amen? This is what he does. So Yeshua is the first fruit. So let's look at it. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to pull my text from there. We'll stay mostly in there. A couple times we'll venture out, but not much. We're going to stay right there in Corinthians. I figured we'd stay in one spot. We could get through this. It says a lot. If I get through 15... 1 through 28, and then go down a little bit further, 38 through 58, we've done something. So we're going to see if we can. All right? So we're going to go highlight most of the things that I really want to focus on, but sometimes I forget and don't highlight what I need to, so I'll point it out as we need to. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Here we go. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the good news. What's the good news? The gospel. That's the gospel. What is that gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. He said, I told you about this kingdom, that our Messiah is going to rule and reign. He's going to be king in this kingdom. And there's no way to be in that kingdom unless we submit to him. He has to present us so we can be accepted. And the only way that can happen, we have to humble ourselves, humble our souls, come before him, repent, and ask him to forgive us, and we can walk in the newness of life. We do that because we know what grace means. Grace means my start over. Grace is my entry to have a chance to obey. The first Adam disobeyed. He was put out of the garden, out of the kingdom. He couldn't go back in the kingdom. He put the cherubim there with flaming swords and says, you can't go back in the kingdom. What was he missing in the kingdom? Well, the tree of life was there. Think about that. The presence of Yahweh was there. You get put out of that, that's a terrible thing. But grace, Christ shows us as the grace, for what? So you can get back in that place. You get to be brought back in. But you can't be brought back in. Let me just tell you, Christ being born, that's the grace of God. But him obeying, that's showing us that he didn't squander the grace. Remember what I said at the beginning of Romans? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why would we do that? Take grace and enjoy grace. It's a start over. But how do you show God that you appreciate grace? How do you show anybody that you appreciate them? Do you do everything they don't like? You don't do that. You appreciate somebody, you start doing the things they like, they enjoy. And God tells us what he likes. He tells us about his likes and dislikes, what he enjoys in the Torah portion. So we read that and we find out this is what he wants. And so grace is our entry to give us a chance to obey. That's what Christ did. He obeyed. Everything the Father had for him, he obeyed. First Adam disobeyed, the second Adam obeyed. So the good news is preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved by what? We say by the good news, which involves that miracle grace story of how God wants us back in the kingdom. And he gives us this entry. So by which you are saved, because we're talking about good news, right? If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Can you believe in vain? Well, you surely can. Who would like to be involved and put a lot of time and effort in anything, and as you're going through life, you get sidetracked or T-boned, something happens, and you lose sight of what you started for. Then he said, you believed in vain. We don't want to do that. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Messiah died for our sins. How? According to Scripture. Now when you see, I underline it according to Scripture. Why did I underline that? Because he's making reference, he died for our sins according to Scripture. He's making a reference to the Torah. Paul is referencing the prophets that prophesied this Messiah would come. He died according to Scripture. Now, we see it written in the Brit Hadishah, the New Testament. We could go back to Matthew and read that account when he was crucified. But he wasn't making that wasn't his reference point. That's a commentary on what the prophet said. That's the actual event that happened. But they prophesied this. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. Notice that. This is very important because he says it's according to Scripture. Nothing changed. What God said, what was prophesied, Christ fulfilled that prophecy. So keep that in mind. Verse number 5. That he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, meaning Peter. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So he's right now, why is he having to do this at the Corinth place? Remember, Corinth, the church at Corinth, it was in the capital epicenter of all the idolatry that was going on in that region. And they went and planted churches there. They planted a church in Corinth. So he's writing to them this first time he writes in this first letter. In that epicenter of all sorts of idolatry, all sorts of paganism is there. And he's telling them. Because what's coming in is Gnosticism and all these strange beliefs. And they got parts of the churches saying there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection. That's why he's writing this away. He says, listen, he says that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. When he says fallen asleep, what does that mean? It means they died. But he makes that reference. Paul's still using that reference. Who did he get it from? He got it from Messiah, Jesus. Jesus spoke that away. And so he's getting that same reference. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Notice that. He was seen of James, then all the apostles. This is the eyewitness account that Christ rose from the dead. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the assembly of Yahweh. In a Galatian series, if you have, all those, you'll hear what I talked about in reference to this. Paul was on his way to Damascus, a great light shone. It was Messiah saying, hey, how long are you going to kick against the pricks? He says, what do you want me to do, Lord? He submitted to him. That's what he's making a reference to. He said, I saw him. Why is he having to do this? So people say there was no resurrection. Where's Christ? Well, we don't know where he's at, but he didn't raise. Well, the tomb was empty. Yeah, we know it was empty, but we don't believe he raised. That was what they were up against. Verse 10. But by the grace of Elohim, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of Elohim, which was with me. Notice that I highlighted all three times. How did Paul get saved? Grace. He said, but by the grace of Elohim, I am what I am. If it wouldn't have been for the grace of God to come turn the light on and give me the door to walk through, and then I can say, what do you want me to do? And he obeyed from then on. He would have been in a mess. He'd have went and persecuted the Christians in Damascus and just been gotten harder and harder. But what happened? The light come on. That's what I hope happens this morning, that the light will come on in our head, that we'll see, you know what? I need to serve him. I need to worship Yahweh. I need to honor him. Because by grace are you saved. That's a free gift. Remember that. It's free to you. Somebody paid for it. His name is Jesus. He paid for it with his life. Keep that in mind. So he's talking about this grace. Verse number 11. Wherefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so we believed. So he's getting back to what he started at the beginning, talking about what did he preach? The kingdom of God. Verse number 12. Now if Messiah be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? Some of them among... Now, who's he talking to? He's not talking to the pagans in that epicenter. He's talking to the church in Corinth. So in their church, in their service, some of them sitting there says, well, I don't believe there's a resurrection. Well, then if there's no resurrection, he tells us we're wasting our time. Listen what he says. But he says, some say among you that there's no resurrection of the dead. How is that? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Messiah not risen? And if Messiah be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. So that's a starting point, right? If we're going to get happy and excited about anything today, about celebrating first fruits, the resurrection of our Savior, we need to get excited because we believe that to be a fact. And if you don't believe it, we're wasting our time. Verse 15, yea, and if we are found false witnesses of Elohim, because we have testified of Elohim that he raised up Messiah. So Paul says, I'm testifying, I know he did. I witnessed him, Peter eyewitnessed him, the other apostles, James eyewitnessed him, over 500 other people eyewitnessed that he rose. Of whom he raised not, if we just said that, if so be that the dead are not raised not, and if the dead raised not, then is not Messiah raised? And if Messiah be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Goes a little bit further and elaborates on it. Doesn't just say sin, you're vain in your belief. He said you're still in your sin. And so if we're in our sin, there's no hope for us. Remember that. No hope. No coming back from that. If you die in your sins, you don't come back from it. And I'll get into that a little bit later. And I want you to just keep this in mind. Not every funeral you go to, when people die, that they have a hope. And that's sad. But that's the truth and that's the reality. And nobody would ever say that. Nobody. We wouldn't go there and we wouldn't say that publicly. Not in that setting. Because it would upset people. But that's a true reality. You don't want to say it. You don't want to be the one to have to say it. But if we're dead in our sins, there's no hope. But God's love, He is love. That's why He's given us all these chances, like today. He gives us a chance that we can come. Everybody here, you on purpose, you did it. On purpose, you got yourself up, you got yourself ready, and you determined in your own mind, we're going to go to church today. You're taking that opportunity. But what you do here is going to matter. What you decide. That's not about an emotional stir. You can be emotional. You can. I've seen people be emotional. It's a wonderful thing to watch. It's a wonderful thing to witness when you worship and you weep before God. But that's not what gives you the indication. From the moment you make that commitment, you know what you really can tell in a person? If they're committed to the Lord, they obey. They start obeying Him. Whatever He wants them to do, they're obedient to His word. And they begin to apply themselves to those things. So He's up against it. They're fighting this battle. He's up against it, and they're troubled by it. But let's see what happens in verse 18. Then also, they also which are fallen asleep in Messiah are perished. Notice that. He said there are some who believe they fell asleep in Messiah, meaning dead, and they perish. If in this life only we have hope in Messiah, we are of all men most miserable. Because we don't believe He raised. But watch this. So if we take that, this is what we go around saying. Most miserable, most agonized, most hopeless, most tortured, most tormented, most discouraged, most wretched and unhappy people in the world. And I know people like that. I know folks like that. They don't have to be. We don't have to be the most miserable, the most agonized, most hopeless, most tortured, most tormented, most discouraged, most wretched and unhappy people in the world. We don't have to be that. You know why? We have hope. That's why he starts this next verse with, "But now is Messiah risen from the dead." And because the first fruits of them, he became the first fruits of them that slept. What does he call it? First fruits. What did he call it in the Brit? What did he call it in the Torah portion? I started with that reading. What was it called? First fruits. What is it called here? First fruits. So if somebody said, "What y'all celebrating today?" First fruits. We've been in for several days. We celebrate Passover. When the lamb's taken on the 14th day, the unleavened bread, when the lamb's buried. And then now we're celebrating the fact that he rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? It's called first fruits. That's what I'm just saying what they call it here. Verse 21, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." Wow. "For as in Adam all died." That's Adam, the first guy. Why? He disobeyed. Then it was passed on to every person. So God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, he says, "How can I fix this? I got to fix this. How is it going to happen? I'm going to do it this way." Now, he didn't do that after Adam sinned. He did that before he made Adam. God is not shocked by anything, nor can you surprise him. I'm going to surprise God. You know why you're doing this? He's behind you looking at you. He knows everything about you. Everything. All the things about you, he knows. You can't shock God. You can't surprise him. He knows all things. It didn't shock God when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He said, "I'm going to raise me up a prophet from among the brethren. And he shall not fail." That's Yeshua. Yes. Yes. He loved the Father so much. He loved him every day. Let me give you just a quick practical way to be a successful believer in Yeshua. Take it one day at a time. That's it. You don't have to be some superhero. You don't have to make bold statements about how long you pray and how many verses you read. You don't have to do that. You know what you do? Take it one day at a time. And that day, when you wake up, you say to the Lord, I want to love you today with all that's in me, with all my heart, with all my might, with all my soul. I want to love you with everything that's in me. Help me to do that. When you do that and that day ends, you be about to go to bed, you go to sleep, you get in that state of it's out of your control. How many of you ever painted your house while you were down asleep? That's out of your control. I don't want to ask who's eating while they were sound asleep, because some of you might have done that. When I do that, I'm trying to shake out thoughts that I don't need to talk about. I was going to say it, though, but it was when you're in sin, you wake up, you don't know what's going on, right? You don't know what you did. But when you woke up the next morning, you got another start. You're now conscious of everything. What do? Father, today, I want to live for you with everything that's in me. How many want to do that? All right. So, for in Adam all died, even in Messiah shall all be made alive. How many see that? How many is going to be made alive? All. All we got to do is submit to him. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. He's going to tell us when. Messiah, the first fruit. Who's Messiah? The first fruit. So he calls his resurrection from the dead. Talking about Messiah. His resurrection from the dead is called first fruit. Then it uses this word. It's a very important word. Afterward. Not before. But afterward. They that are Messiahs. When? At his coming. When does it happen? At his coming. Now, has he come back yet? No, but he will be. And when he comes, guess what's going to happen? We're going to experience the resurrection. We'll experience it. It's very powerful. So we see all these wonderful things. Look what Thessalonians says. Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Talking about those who die. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep in Yeshua will Elohim bring with him. I mean, see that. For this we say unto you by the word of Yahweh, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of Master shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Master himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. I mean, see that. The dead in Messiah shall rise first. Isn't that something? So I look at these verses. It's encouraging. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air. So shall we ever be with the Master. Notice that. Where are we going to meet him? In the clouds. In the clouds. Well, and we're going to be with the Master where? In the air. You notice that I don't say anything about heaven there. Because it's a journey. When you go out to meet the one who's coming, it's the right thing to do. If you got somebody coming to visit your house and they're important to you, you're going to greet them. You're not going to greet them. You're not going to sit on the couch and wait till they come in on their own. You're going to go out and greet them. And you're going to invite them into the home. That's what's going to happen when Messiah comes. What do? The dead raised first. Then which are alive and remain will be changed. We go out. We meet him, and we meet him in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're talking about the Master, the Savior, our Yeshua. Where's he going next? Where's he going to go and sit on the throne in Jerusalem? And he's going to say, okay, here's the deal. What a day that's going to be. We'll talk about that a little bit and a little more. So think about that. We'll meet him in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That'll be comforting. So I want you to be confident with those words. Because once that happens, if we raise with him, we become what? The most hopeful, most blessed, most cheerful, most rich, most confident, most encouraged, most overwhelmingly happy people in the world. That's the one I want. Now you're going to go home with one of those two slides. You can be the most miserable. Or you can be the most hopeful, blessed, cheerful, rich, confident, encouraged, most overwhelmingly happy people in the world. That's what you ought to be when you know that there is a resurrection. That's what I want. We ought to be excited today. This is not a day of somber. It's not a day for us to have our heads hung down. This is the day you lift up. Lift up your head and be excited, be encouraged, because our Savior has been risen from the dead. And if he rose, then I'm going to raise. I have that hope. It's amazing what God has done. In verse 24, it said, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He's talking about Messiah here. He's going to take that seat in the kingdom. He's going to put all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he had put all his enemy under his feet. Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem till he puts all enemy under his feet. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So folks will keep dying during this time. They'll have hope if they do what? Obey. How many of you know the picture of grace gets bigger and bigger as we go through? It really does. We see a glimpse of grace in the garden. The first glimpse of grace in the garden is when God put Adam and Eve out the garden. You say, well, but that don't sound like a whole bunch of grace to me. It is a lot of grace. It's the glimpse of grace. He put them out the garden because if they would have took of the tree of life, in the state they were in, they would have been eternally punished and depart from God. Think about that. They wouldn't have ever been in his presence. But he put them out to give them a chance. That's grace. Grace. So the experience they experienced, that grace, was that separation, but it was to give them a time so God could come through for them and bring in the Savior. Isn't that amazing? And what he had to do from then on, they had to obey. So he gave them commands on what to do. There were certain times, appointments, that they had to come before the Father. We see it early on. And Cain came before him. And Abel came before him. They had to do those things. And when they did it right, it was accepted. It was accepted. Is this helping anybody? It was accepted. If you don't do it right, it's not accepted. Remember what I said last night about prayer? He told the prophet Jeremiah, you don't pray. You can, if you want, pray. I ain't going to hear you. Told the prophet that. Because we got to obey. So if they obey, I'll hear. If they don't obey, I won't hear. So Cain brings his offerings, not accepted. Abel brings his offerings, it's accepted. How many know that we have to be accepted? And Messiah presents the offering. The offering that he presents, is it going to be an offering that's the first? Are you giving, so we can take first and we can stop right there and we can just run off with first. What's the first thing you do when you wake up? Do you say, Father? If you don't, you need to change that because that's a terrible habit. Terrible. When you get up, and they say, well, and they're not trying to do what other people do. This is not copying somebody else. This is what the Word says we should do. How many want to celebrate first fruits? When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do when you wake up, when you get up, Father, that's first fruits. If you're doing something else, you're missing it. Give him yourself fresh again at the beginning of the day. Experience the first fruit offering. Experience it, and what's going to happen when you do it first? Accept it. It's accepted. Don't go to have to, oh man, you know what? I didn't even pray today. But go pray right now. Boy, it's going to be a tough one. You gotta really break that ground because it gets tough. But if you start with the first fruit, guess what happens? For the rest of the day, you're in a spirit of prayer. You didn't get out of it. You went to bed in it. You woke up in it, and you're in it all day long. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He don't need prayer. He's at the right hand of the Father. You don't have to pray for somebody who's at the right hand of the Father. But we're here. We're up against it. We're living around the most miserable. I can't even remember all those things, but they were unhappy. The most unhappy people in the world. But I don't want to be that, right? I used to be that. I want to be happy. And there's times in our life we hit that other slide. Anybody ever been there? You go to church, you plugging away, you're singing the songs, and all of a sudden, because we don't start first, we had that other slide by the middle of the day. The most miserable, most unhappy. I can't, it ain't working for me. You want to change that? Experience first fruits. But when you wake up in the morning, it's not a hard thing to do. Soon as you wake up, just say, Father. I'm thinking about him when I lay down, and I'm thinking about him soon as I get up. Because when that clock goes off, if you worrying about that, you got a fish today and you didn't get your bait the day before and your net broke and your motor's got a miss, you wake up, that's the first thing you're going to be thinking about. And you done missed the Father. Guess what you got the rest of the day? A broke net, a motor missing, and your bait ain't there. You still don't change that. Right? You're not changing that. But if you say, Father, you can go and look at the broken net and say, you know what, Lord, I'm a fix. This will be all right. It's going to be good. Because if I got you with me today, you understanding that? So it don't matter what happens after that. Because he's with you. First fruit. First fruit. Last enemy put down is death. Verse 27, for he had put all things under his feet. But when he had said all things are put under him, it is manifest. Now notice this. I'm going to give you some indication of the distinction between the Father and the Son. Because listen, I love Yeshua. And I believe that Yeshua is everything the Bible said he is. And I don't want to take a single thing away from that. He's the one died for me. But let me just show you how this has happened in the same text. For he had put all things under his feet, talking about Yeshua. And when he had said all things are put under him, talking about Yeshua, it is manifest that he is accepted. He, right there, is Yahweh. He is accepted, which did put all things under him, Christ. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him. Let me see that. So who is Christ subject to? The Father. You know what Jesus did every day? Father. Father. You know what he teaches us? Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. That's what he teaches us. And sometimes we don't get that. We miss that. He teaches us how to pray. He said, you want to learn how to pray? Here's what I do. Our Father. Our Father. He's your Father. The only way to the Father is through Yeshua. You can't get there no other way. So you now have a line of communication. And who controls how you start your morning? Who controls that? You do. The devil can't stop you how you start your morning. You control that. You get up in the morning, when you're going to work, before you go to school, whatever's happening. First thing you say, Father, I just thank you for a great day. I thank you're going to be with me today. I think you got my mind covered. I won't be sidetracked by lies and deceit. And Lord, I'm going to be encountering people that you want me to encounter. The words I need to say, it will be the words you want me to say. I'm just giving you a sample of some of the things I do in the morning. You don't have to do them just like that, but I can tell you what you have to do. You better have that first fruit ready because that's important. If not, we suffer the consequence. I know every time I missed it, I suffered a consequence. There's a consequence for that. And I'm living less than what God designed for me to live. I'm not living to that potential. So we can see that he is subject to him. Christ is subject to the Father that put all things under him, Christ. That Yahweh may be all in all. So how many know that Yahweh is going to be all in all? Verse 35. Let's skip down. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Let's get back to that. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That thou which that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, except to die. Can't be quickened unless it dies. Remember that. What happens to the seed? It's dead, and you put it in the ground. You put the soil. It's got the nutrients that it needs. The water needs water. What happens to the water? The water starts softening the seed, and now the seed's covered, and they got the proper sunlight. The sun's there, and it knows the sun's there, and what happens? What does it reach for? The sun. What should we reach for? The sun. Not the S-U-N. The S-O-N. That's what we reach for. I'm reaching for him. How many reaching for him today? And that which is sown, that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bear grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. How many see that? But Elohim giveth it a body as it had pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Notice that. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But watch this. But here's the focus. We got all that information. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. I mean, you notice that word is highlighted. There is one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. How many see that? For one star different from another star in glory. So also, am I changing what I'm talking about? No. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. How many thank God for the glory? Well, I got to that part and highlighted. I had me a little shouting moment there. Because it's raised in glory. Think about that. What is he trying to get back to us? The glory. That's what Adam lost in the garden. Adam and Eve lost the glory. Then they knew they were naked. When you get the glory back, you won't see your inabilities. You're not going to see your nakedness. You're going to see who God designed you to be. And we get glimpse of walking in the glory now. It comes on our lives and we can stay in that. But one day, it's going to remain. That's why he said, for now we see through the glass. We see through the glass, but we see dimly. But one day, face to face. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that day? What a time that's going to be. I see it now. Sometimes I sit down and I think about it. I think about the people who've died. One day, he's going to go over, and they're not conscious of anything, and he's going to shake them and say, "Hey, Chad." Mm-hmm. When them eyes pop open, his face, they shall see. They're going to be the most cheerful, the most blessed. Right? So we experience that now by faith. So you can live your life however you want. There's no doubt about it. Everybody in here, you have your own mind. You can make up your own mind. You can do whatever you want. But the Bible teaches us that we can have these things by faith right now. We can have a different mind. We can have a kingdom mind. We can see those things and experience them by faith. We know it's by faith. We know it's not fully, but it will be. It's coming. Very powerful. So it said, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Think about that. For verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And we know that. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So the natural is what we experience. And we come to Christ. Now we experience the spiritual. And we experience it by faith. But one day, we won't need faith. Faith, we won't need faith. It's going to be a reality. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So that's what he's telling. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How many see that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What does immortality mean? Cannot die. We're mortal right now. We can die. We just trust me in that. We can die. Don't say, well, I'm going to go see. Trust me. But we're going to take on immortality, which means you cannot die. Wow. How many think that should just be, oh, yeah, you want some immortality? Yeah, give me two. Don't treat it like that. Don't treat it like that. This is a value to you. This is a value. You know, the man, he has the field, and he has money already. He has the stuff, but he's searching, and he finds the pearl of great price. What does he do? He gets rid of everything else because he got stuff. But what a point is having that? That's the pearl. That's the great price right there. I'm going to get that. That's important. That's how you should treat immortality. It's not give me two. Thank God you get a chance to get one. And you're willing to give up everything else to get it. You're willing to die to yourself, your own ambitions, your mode, all of the old things. You're willing to die to get it. Isn't that something? Wow. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Remember that. The reason we can die, because of sin. So how many in here have sin? Wow, I'm the only one. We all sin, right? And come short of what? Glory. But we got to get the glory. We're short of the glory. If you're short glory, you don't make it. You can't make it in the presence of God without being clothed. How many understand that? Because what are we now? We're all naked before Him. That's what the text, the scripture says. We're all naked before Him. What did He do to naked Adam and Eve? He had to kill something to cover them. What had to die was a lamb died, and he took and wrapped the skin around him, and there you go. They tried doing it themselves. Nobody has self-salvation. Well, this is how self-salvation people sound. Well, you know, I don't go to church or anything, but the way I see it, I'm saved. That's a fig leaf mentality. That's what they did. They sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. And God says, are you kidding me? You can't do that. You can't be self-saved. There's a prescribed method that He says in the Scripture. And that's how you come to the Father. And He said there's no other way. Well, nobody knows my heart. Nobody can't tell me that I don't love God. You know what the best thing to do? Go in that corner back there and argue with yourself. Because that's about how far it's going to go. Because God ain't going to change it for me. He ain't going to change it for you. He ain't going to change it for anybody. There's only one way to the Father, and Christ is the only way. And He rose from the dead in order that you and I can change. To me, that's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We ought to be happy and excited today that He give us that chance. That's hope. We're kidding ourselves. And people will get so hard on that. They'll get mad. They don't want to even hear what I'm saying today. They'll get mad at it because I know, I just know it. You ain't got to go to church to be saved. You ain't got to do none of those things. Who said that? The Torah. That would be the Torah. Well, who wrote that? That'd be God giving the word and saying, this is what I like. This is what I dislike. He said there's going to be a every. He said there's going to be a day every week, and you don't forsake to come before me. Together, he called the congregation. He said, "Remember the Shabbat and keep it holy." Did he not? That's what he likes. He likes when his people get together because they done eat up all the week. And he said, just give me one of them, one day. Give me that one day and you come and give me praise. That's what I like. Who wants to obey that or disobey that? You see what I'm saying? Very important. I hope this ought to minister to our lives every day. But thanks be to Elohim, which giveth the victory. He gives us victory through the Master, Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in Yahweh. So I want you to understand, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of Yahweh. Notice that. So what should we be doing? Being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh. That should be our goal every day. So if you want a place to start with your morning introduction to the Father, you go to this verse right here, and you wake up in the morning and say, Father, I just thank you that today I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of Yahweh. Let him know that. That's what I'm going to do. If you take this and practice this, what's going to happen? You're going to get stronger in the Lord. Just practice it. So this is a wonderful day of celebration. It's an absolutely incredible time that God has given us to come and worship him and honor him. I took this time that we could see it in the text. We could see it for what he says it is. And it'll become real to us. So my prayer is today that you and I will grab hold to these principles. We'll see them for how they are presented to us. And we'll do what God wants us to do. So how many enjoying first fruits? Amen. So what I'm going to do to be a part of first fruits, give first to him in the morning. Would you do that? Let me tell you, that's a good habit. We've had bad habits all our life. You want a good habit? That's a good habit. You don't know what's going to be about tomorrow. You got some ideas. We got a little calendar. We put our plan. But you don't know what can happen. So many things can happen. So many things. I mean, you can in split seconds, things can change. But I'm going to make sure before I leave out the house, before I leave, put my feet on the floor, I'm sitting in the bed, Father, I just want to thank you for another day. I'm going to be steadfast today. Unmovable, always abounding in your work. Because I want to do what you call me to do. I'm going to tell you, if you practice that, there'll be times where the presence of God will come so strong right there in that room with you, you'll begin to weep. Just enjoy it. Soak in it. Just soak in it. Thank you, Father. And you get up. Now, that don't take long. How long does that take? How many's got 30 seconds? Who's got 30 seconds of a day that you can give to the Father right off the bat? So don't, you know, we try to do things, you know, we want to be superheroes. He didn't ask for superheroes. Somebody, yeah, I'm going to get up in the morning, bless the Lord, and I'm going to pray for 3 hours. If you want to do that, that's fine. But if you try to start doing that, you might last one day. And then you get discouraged and say, I just can't serve God. I'm asking you to give him 30 seconds. 30 seconds of your time. First thing in the morning, that's first fruit. First thing I'm going to do. Recognize what's been done for you. I'm going to be unmovable in the works of you. And I want to thank you for your only son who laid his life down for me. And the only reason I can talk to you right now is because I'm covered in that blood. And that blood has washed my sins away. And you deserve all the praise and glory I'm giving you today. And I want to go forth in the power and the glory that you put on my life to do what you want me to do. 30 seconds. Give it to him, but do it every day. Don't miss a day. Don't miss one day. You get up in the morning, you give him that praise. And I tell you, your life's going to change. It's little steps like that that's going to make a difference in your life. So I pray today that we've honored the fact that we have a risen Savior.